I got to the point that I couldn't take it any longer. I was weak. Something said to me, you can't call on Daddy now. He's up in Atlanta 175 miles away.
No. Yeah.
You can't even call on Mama now.
Hello.
You gotta call on that something and that person that your daddy used to tell you about. Yeah. That power that can make a way out of no way. Yeah. I discovered then that religion had to become real to me, and I had to know God for myself. Yeah. I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I never will forget it. Oh, yes, I prayed a prayer, and I prayed out loud that night. I said, Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I think the cause that we represent is right. But, Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. I can't let the people see me like this, because if they see me weak and losing my courage, they will begin to get weak. It seemed at that moment that I could hear an inner voice saying to me, Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth, and lo, I will be with you, even until the end of the world.
This weekend and this week and tomorrow, especially as a nation, we remember the life and the legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., a man who was obviously gifted by God, but more importantly, he was called by God for a very specific purpose, for a very specific function. And you heard in that video clip of Martin Luther King Jr. talking about the voice of God that called him and said, Martin Luther King, you need to stand up. Stand up for what it is that I've called you to stand up for. Stand up for justice. Stand up for peace. Stand up for the ability for people who don't have a way, for them to have a way, even when it's difficult, even when they can't see the way it is to go forward. The work and the life of Martin Luther King Jr., it's a life that we celebrate. And it's a life that we remember, but it's a life that we see and we continue the work, because it's not done yet. We continue the work that he started in the civil rights movement. We continue the work of his dream, the dream that God gave to him. It wasn't Martin Luther King Jr.'s dream, it was God's dream. It was God's intent for all of humanity, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, that people wouldn't be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And that's how Martin Luther King Jr. found his place in this world. And so we're going to celebrate that. We're going to remember that. We're going to give honor to that. We're going to give thanks for that. I want to encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go tomorrow to Hope Elam for our Martin Luther King Jr. celebration. Every year we do this. It's an incredible event. Tomorrow, Dr. Brian Brown, our pastor at Hope Elam, he's going to be interviewing Simon Estes, who is an opera singer whose life has left an impact, who grew up in rural Iowa and grew up in rural Iowa in a time in which being a black man who was singing opera wasn't something that was normal. And so Brian and Simon, they're going to have a conversation. And there's going to be other musical tributes. It's going to be an incredible celebration. So I want to encourage you to check it out. You're not going to want to miss it. One of the things that we can take from Martin Luther King Jr.'s life, among so many of the things that God did in him and through him, because Martin Luther King Jr. knew what his call was. He knew what the meaning was for his life. Do you? Martin Luther King Jr. said, an individual has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of his individualistic concerns. A human being can't start living until they start to be able to see the world outside of themselves. I remember the first time that I came to that awareness in life, that when I left my parents in the morning and I went to school, that their lives actually continued on independently of mine. Because I think sometimes the whole way in which we look at life is basically through our lens, through our experience, and we aren't able to see the greater the greater narrative, the greater picture, the greater activity of God in this world. Martin Luther King Jr. says, an individual has not started living until he can rise above that, above the narrow confines of his individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of all humanity. Really, what Martin Luther King Jr. is saying is we need to discover really, truly, what's the meaning of life? How do we find it? Have you ever asked that? I would say that's one of the most popular questions that people will ask me. You could ask the other pastors here at Lutheran Church of Hope, and they would say there are so many people who will come into our offices, and they will ask the question, deservedly so, because we all ask it. And sometimes it's like, what am I here for? Sometimes it's, what's the meaning of life? How do I find it? A lot of people will say, well, I have these incredible opportunities in front of me. I could do this, and this is great, and it's wonderful, and I would love to do it. Or I could do that, and it's great and wonderful, and I want to do it. And so please tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do, because I don't want to make the wrong decision, because if I make the wrong decision, then God's not going to bless me. That's too narrow. Look, one of the first order questions we have is what's the point? We're going to dive into that not just in the weekly sermons that we're doing in this series, First Order Questions, as we're in this theme of 52 questions for the year 2025. Pastor Mike Drop, as you heard in the announcements, is returning this week. It's on Wednesday. The episode will be released early Wednesday morning, and I want you to check it out. Pastor Mike and Emily, they will have different guests, and they will dive into these questions. Dive into these questions, and so these questions that we hear about in the weekends and sermons, we hear about them in our Bible studies and our small groups, questions that we will dive into in the podcast that comes out on Wednesdays. But these questions are these questions that we need to get answered in order for us to find life. So the first week, we talked about how did we get here? We talked about is it creation or is it evolution? Is it faith or is it science? And what we saw is that faith and science actually live in beautiful harmony with one another. So now we discovered how we got here. And then last week we talked about how do we discover a life that isn't temporary, eternal life. How can we be born again? And did you hear that? Over the course of all of our campuses and our local sites, over 1,300 people were baptized for the first time or affirmed their baptism. That is absolutely crazy. Yeah, praise God for that. It surprised us, but it didn't surprise God. Just to put it into perspective of all the people who worshiped in person, and I know a lot of you are worshiping online right now because it's just that cold outside. But of just the people who were in person last weekend, that means one in every 11 people moved, they responded, and that's just the people who moved physically. So many of us were reminded of this life that God breathes into us, the Spirit of God that is breathed into our lungs that allows us to come alive. And so we talked about how did we get here? How are we born again, born of the Spirit? And now it's what's the point? It's not the question of what, it's the question of why. How do we find what our place in this world truly is? So many of us start to wonder, do we actually matter? To the grand scheme of life, do we actually matter? Like, is there a place that's reserved for us where we can have an impact, where people would notice if we weren't here? And the answer is absolutely. But so often what we do is we try to find meaning in life by trying to fit some precast mold in order to count. We think, well, maybe if I get the right job or I get the right relationship or I win the right games or my team wins the right games or I get enough money or I get all those things, then and only then I will have meaning. But if I don't get those things or I don't accomplish those things, then it's really kind of meaningless. But when you pursue all of those things, even those things are wonderful, none of those things in and of themselves are bad. It's never enough, is it? King Solomon, he was the third king of Israel. There was King Saul, and then there was King David, and David's greatest king that the world has ever known. And so then the baton's going to be passed from David to King Solomon. And God asked King Solomon, Solomon, what is it that you want? Anything that you ask for will be yours. What would you ask for? I mean, I would ask, I think I would ask for that the Minnesota Vikings could win the Super Bowl just once in my lifetime. That would be awesome. My goodness. The dominant NFC North is dominantly bad in the playoffs. It's super unfortunate. No, but what would you ask for? Like, that's just like really superficial things. I just want to have this. Does it last? Solomon said to God, I want wisdom. So God gave him wisdom and said, God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'll give you everything else. And so think about this. Solomon is the smartest person. And because of that, he has power, he has precision, he has the authority. He has the authority to tell anybody he wants to say, hey, go and do this, and they're going to go and do that. Like, how many of us parents wish we had that kind of authority in our kids' lives? Solomon had wealth. Solomon had the ability to have a legacy. But none of it filled him up. Solomon, who writes most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, also writes this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Meaningless. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. What do people get for all of their hard work? Generations come and generations go, but the earth never changes. What's the point? That word for meaningless in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, it literally means, it means vanity. It means empty. It means vapor, which evaporates. Solomon's saying, I've been able to see everything, I've been able to achieve everything, but I'm starting to wonder, what is it that I can get that's going to actually last, that's going to fulfill, and it's going to fill, and it's going to satisfy my soul? How do I find meaning in life? Because even though I have all of this, my life feels empty. I think there are a lot of us that can say the same thing. I thought that when I arrived here, that I'd be there, but I'm still haven't gotten there. You see, for everything from the outside looking in, everyone would say, man, you must just be able to feel like you have it all. And you're like, no, but on the inside, if I'm going to be honest, it feels kind of barren. It feels empty. My dad has two brothers. Both of them have passed away. My brother, my uncle Bill, he lived in Desert Springs, California. Beautiful. My uncle Dick lived in New Orleans, Louisiana. Beautiful. My dad, Fargo, North Dakota. Not beautiful. I mean, you think it's cold here right now. The air temperature in Fargo this morning is colder than 20 degrees below zero. That's before the wind even blows. And if you've ever been to Fargo, you know why they call it the Great Plains. You can look and you can see tomorrow. It is so flat there. Like, literally, I loved living there. It was a great place to grow up. Ugliest place on earth. It really is. Like, when I was training for marathons, you want to know where we would do hill training? Parking ramps. There's no hills in Fargo. And so my Uncle Dick came and visited. He came and visited some winter, which that was a mistake because it's cold. And he came and visited in the winter. And we would always, I mean, he lived in the bayou. He had water. He had all of the things. Like, it was just culture, all of these beautiful and wonderful things. And so we're driving out to my parents' lake cabin. And it was winter. And it looked like this. And as we're driving out there, Dick is, he's in the front seat. He's like, oh, you guys. Isn't this just beautiful? Like, elbow my sister. I'm like, he finally lost it. Like, he finally lost it. What's wrong with him? But you see, the thing is because Dick saw beauty in what he didn't have. And we do the same thing. We find beauty in the things that we don't have because we think that the things that we do have, they're deficient because our things aren't satisfying our soul. So my question is, if we're going to ask the question of where you, what's the meaning of life, is where are you looking? One of the things that I'm fascinated by and I love to do, I remember when I was in high school, my teachers would tell my parents, like, he's a great student, but so often when we're lecturing, he's reading a book under the table, because I loved to read sports biographies. This was before you could stream anything under the sun. So I would just read. I would read about any athlete that I was just fascinated with. I'd read their biography. And the reason being is because I love studying people who do things with excellence. It fascinates me. So I'm a Vikings fan, and that means that I'm not a Packers fan, but I'm very interested and curious about the quarterbacks that the Packers have had. And so on Netflix, there's a new series that just came out, 3-episode series called Enigma. It's the story of Aaron Rodgers, because he's kind of enigmatic. He's an interesting character. And so it goes over the course of these 3 episodes. It kind of looks at where his life is currently. It was aired and recorded right before this past season started. And then they also look back on his whole life and his career up until that point. And you could say that on the outside, Aaron Rodgers had it all, but on the inside, he's still searching. He's looking back to the point where he had won the Super Bowl. He had been voted first-team All-Pro. He had been the league MVP. He'd been the Super Bowl MVP. Like he had checked off everything off of the list. And he's still trying to figure out, what's it all for? And so that towards the end of the 2nd episode of this series, you hear him start to ponder it. He's going to say, well, I never thought it was going to be this, and now that I think it's this, and as you watch this clip, just see how much this man is searching to find life, even though we could say he has it all. Take a look.
Set, go.
There's so many great quarterbacks that are here.
Good job, Josh. Nice ball, Josh. Nice ball.
Really fun to put on this event. There's hundreds of people here, and people just excited to see you again.
You got a game.
You're one of my favorite players.
Thanks, buddy.
When we won the Super Bowl, like, I had this mindset that I didn't want football to be my identity. I had to be so much more than a football player. Fighting against the fame and the, like, everything that came with it.
My son intercepted you last year here.
Oh, yeah?
And I just want to say thanks.
And what I learned through the whole thing is I love that my identity is football. I love that people see me as a football player. That's what I always wanted to be. Look at what football has given me. Some of the best friends in my life, like crazy amount of money that's generational wealth, like the ability to generously give to people that I really love and care about and causes that are interesting to me. I'm just really comfortable with that being my identity.
Hey, good luck, guys. Good luck, all right? Take it easy.
Knowing that at some point the carousel comes to a stop and this time it is something else. And then your identity as a football player kind of dies. And that's what all the self-work is for. It's for when that time comes and that ride comes to a stop. You got to get off. Who are you going to be?
What happens when you look for meaning in the things that you do? What happens when those things, you can't do them any longer? Jesus has this encounter with people who were looking for life through all of their religion. Wonderful thing. And it seemed as if Jesus was operating in a way that was different. Because for Jesus, it wasn't about religion. It was all about relationship. And the relationships that Jesus had were with people that they didn't think he should have relationships with. And it seemed as if Jesus was breaking the rules of what they thought was proper and what they thought was important. And so they came to him one day and they asked him a question because they wanted to trick him. Like, all right, Jesus, somebody who claims to be from God, somebody who claims to have this great meaning that's attributed to your life, what's the most important thing? What's the most important law? What must a person do? If they're looking for life, if they're looking for meaning, what must they do? Pick one, Jesus. There's law after law after law after law. Jesus, we say that you have to do all of these things in order for you to find life. Then, Jesus, if you're going to boil it down to one, what must a person do? And Jesus answers without skipping a beat. See, look, if you want to find meaning, you start here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. Jesus is quoting what the scriptures say in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Almost 10 years ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to go to the Holy Lands. And one of the stops that we made was at the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. The temple in Jerusalem was the holiest place. And people would make their pilgrimage to come and be able to encounter the presence of God that they would encounter in his temple. And so as we were there as tourists, as we were there, there were people who were practicing Jews, and they would go up to this Western Wall, and they would go so close as if their nose was touching the stone. And as they would be there, they would take their hands and they would cup their hands, and so all they could see was the stone in front of them. And I asked George, who was our tour guide, I said, George, what is it that they're doing? He said, well, they're praying a prayer. I said, what prayer are they praying? He said, it's a prayer called Shema Israel. So, well, what's that? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And they cupped their hands on the side of their face in order to block out all of the distractions that happen in life. If you were practicing Jew, you would pray this prayer in the morning, and as you would pray this prayer in the morning, you would cover your face in order to block out all of the distractions, because this is primary, this is central. You wouldn't just do it in the beginning of the day. You would do it at the end of the day as well. You, O Lord, are one. And Lord, I will love you with all my heart, my soul, and all of my mind. Why? Because if we're going to find meaning of life, we have to be in a relationship with the one who gives meaning to life. Like, if he's the one that gave us life, shouldn't we look to him to find out what it's all for? Like, if we want to find meaning in life, let's start with him. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 6. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all other things. Let that be your chief pursuit. Let that be number one. Oh, it's so easy for other things to become number one, isn't it? I mean, there's so many things that vie for our time, vie for our attention. And we got to put the blinders on to remember, God, it's you and it's you alone who gives me meaning, who gives me life. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God first. And then everything else will become yours. Let him be the one who gets to tell you who you are. I mean, meaning starts with who you are, not what you do. You know that, right? If I were to say fill in the blank and I were to say answer the question like, I am, and then you were to fill in it, like you were to say that statement, what would you fill that in with? Yesterday morning, our daughter had a gymnastics meet here in town. So we went and we watched her. It was super fun. It was so fun. I love watching our kids do what they do. But the thing that's so difficult about gymnastics is they have four events. They have the vault, they have the balance beam, they have the uneven bars, and then they have their floor routine. So you're there for like 3 hours and they perform for about 3 minutes. And the crazy thing about that is they spend all this time, energy, effort, and practice. And then in each event, they just have this little window and they do the best that they can. And after they're done, there's this screen at the end of the gym that has their name and it has their score. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many of us are going through all the different apparatuses of our life, just trying to get a good score. Thinking, if I get a good score, then that means that I'm going to have more meaning. I'm going to have more significance. If I do more things, if I get more followers, if I have more influence, then and only then am I going to be who it is that I think I'm meant to be. You're more than a product of what you do. You know that. Don't forget that. You're more than a product of what you do. Let God be the one who gets to tell you who you are. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah says, and yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. Don't forget that. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we're the ones, God, who look to you to form us, to shape us, to send us, to direct us. I know it goes without saying, but you're the only you that there will ever be. You're not here by accident. It's Paul who says to the church in Rome, just look, because of the love of God, you can be completely new. So don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world, but let God transform you. You don't have to be some copy of somebody else to say, oh, if I could only be just like that person. Because on your best day, you'll be the second best that person that there is. My dad's always been a hero of mine. He was a pastor at a church. And so much of what I know about what it means to be a pastor came from watching him, listening to him, hearing him. But for me to say, okay, the only thing that I want to be is I just want to be just like my dad. So I'm going to do the best impression of him that I can at the best that I could do it. I'm not going to be him. But I'll be the best me that there's ever been. What if I told you that finding meaning in life was just giving yourself the freedom to just be you? This is my favorite picture of our two kids. In this picture, it's April. Good to know that. It's April. Our daughter had just turned 4. Our son was 5 and a half. And this picture describes them perfectly. They had just been to the library. They just get out of the library. They get out of the library. They had all their books. And what's Trey doing? He's doing all the things. And he probably had all the books read before they got home. It's like, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it the best. I'm going to do it the fastest. I'm going to do it better than anybody else. That's just him. And it's always been him. Jade, a little bit different. She has cowboy boots on. I don't even think they're on the right feet. You're like, well, it kind of looks like they might be the right. The reason why you can't tell what foot they're supposed to be on is because she never knew what foot they were supposed to be on. So she just put them on. It's April. She has a Halloween skirt on because why not? She has a Minnesota Twins shirt on because she's my daughter and I made. No, I'm just kidding. She has her pink sweatshirt on that she wore everywhere. And if you look closely, and my favorite part, is you'll see all this marker on her face. Well, some days before that, because that's why they call it permanent marker, she had drawn lines on her face because she was a tiger. And as their parents, my wife Bridget and I, told Trey, you need to be like your sister. Boy, we would be robbing him and we'd be robbing the world of him just being him. Or if we told his sister, you need to be more like your brother, we'd be robbing her and we'd be robbing the world of her just being her. What if you could just be you? What if you looked to God and you said, God, you are the potter and I am the clay. And so God, shape me, form me. God, awaken me to who you created me to be. And God, allow me to be me the best that I can in order that I can love the world. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you're the light of the world. And your light shines when you begin to reflect the love of Jesus Christ just by being you. Look, you don't have to be anybody else. You just receive his love and let it overflow through who you are. Jesus says the first and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your mind. And there's a second that's like it. It's to love the world. To love the world. He says the entirety of God's word up until the New Testament, the entirety hangs, depends, is dictated, is orchestrated by these two commandments. You want to know how you find meaning in life? It's not all the things that you do. It's loving God and letting God use you to love the world around you. He's like, how do I do that? How do I know what it, I'm not good at anything. That's the only thing I'll ever argue with you about. When we were singing just a few moments ago, one of my favorite things to do in worship is that when the whole congregation is singing, to just become quiet and hear the voices that are rushing over me. Because every single voice matters, moves me. I'm not a sad crier, but I'm a really like, I'm like a happy crier. So there are times when I do that where I start crying and Bridget's like, are you gonna be okay? You have to go up there in a minute. Like, pull yourself together. Why are you crying? My son's embarrassed. Why are you crying? Because it's just so beautiful to be a part of the concert of people that are praising God with one another. And in that scenario, your voice is the gift, but the gifts that you have go way beyond your singing voice. Thank God for some of us, way beyond our singing voices. Peter says to the early church, God has given you a gift, so use them. Sometimes when people will say, well, I don't find meaning in my job, so I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to come and work for the church. I'm like, please don't, please don't. Because wherever it is that you work needs you. Because you carry the light of Jesus Christ with you when you are there. Love your family. Love your neighborhood. Love your friends. Love those who are not like you. Love them in a way so that they won't be able to mistake that there is a God who loved you and his love is shining out of you in such a way that brings light into the dark places of our world. That's what it means to be somebody who follows Jesus. That's what it means to find meaning and to find purpose, our place in this world, to love people by just being who we are. Mike, the prophet Micah says it this way. He says, what does the Lord ask of us? Just to do what is right. To pursue him, to love him, to follow him, to love mercy. What does that mean? To have a heart that breaks for the things that break God's heart. To see that there are places in this world that don't know that Jesus loves them. And so then to enter into those places and not just say, well, you better love Jesus or else you're going to go to hell. But to say, oh, let me tell you about this God that loved me and I can't help but telling you about how much he loves you. To have a heart that's filled with mercy, not a heart that's filled with anger and revenge and contempt. It's very important for us to remember that this week. Because the world is going to be tempting us to say that to be merciful to people who don't agree with you and sit in the same place as you isn't possible. Baloney. It absolutely is. That the God who unites us is far bigger than anything that could ever divide us. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Be a part of the body of Christ that seeks to love the world around us in such a way that we get to be Christ's ambassadors. He has called you. He has invited you. The God who set the whole thing into motion has invited you and called you to be a part of what he's doing right here, right now, wherever it is that you find yourself. We have this message. We have this light. God has given us the task. God has given you the task. He's given you the call the same way that he gave Martin Luther King Jr. his call. Say, stand up. Go. Go tell the world that there is a God who loves them. Go tell the world how much God loves them. Because there's nothing that's more powerful than love. There's nothing that has the ability to transform a human heart the way that love can. Love's the only force, Martin Luther King Jr. said, capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, capable of transforming the world. Almost prophetically, just before Martin Luther King Jr. was shot and he was killed, he had said to his wife that when he passed away, that there was one thing that he wanted to make sure happened at his funeral, and that was that his favorite hymn would be sung. Hymn that was written by Thomas Dorsey. And Thomas Dorsey didn't write this hymn when everything was going beautifully, this spiritual, this gospel song, when everything was going beautiful. No, he wrote it as a response to the loss of his wife and the loss of their child. That even when things got dark, when even things got difficult, that he still had a purpose. He still had a call. That what God could do in him and through him couldn't be taken because things didn't go his way. So the song that he wanted, that Thomas Dorsey wrote, is the song Precious Lord that you're going to hear Nenyo and Michael sing for us in just a moment. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me. Precious Lord, lead me. Lead me to the light. Lead me to the light so I can be a part of leading other people to the light. So as Nenyo and as Michael, they sing the song, I just want to give you the opportunity just to sit and to be still. To hear the powerful truth of a God who loves you and a God who calls you. Listen, hear it, experience it.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me home, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows dreary, precious Lord, precious Lord, lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past, precious Lord, lead me home. Oh, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Oh, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Prayer for all of us. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me. Look, Jesus talks about the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Be the one who God sends. Answer the call. Isaiah was in a time, so many of the prophets were in a time where people had not been able to hear the voice of God because of all of the noise in culture. Sound familiar? So God was looking for people who would go into to the world that would be able to tell people about the goodness and the greatness and the love of God. So Isaiah says, even though he did not feel, Isaiah did not feel like he would be somebody that would be qualified to do what God had called him to do. Sound familiar? But Isaiah says, Lord, I don't know if I have it, but God, if you've called me to it, I'm gonna do it. Here I am, God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. My question for you today is where is he sending you? Look, you don't have to go to the corners of the earth in order to be somebody who is on mission for Jesus Christ. You do it exactly wherever it is that God has you. You don't have to look to your job to bring you meaning. You bring the one who brings you meaning to your job, to everything that it is that you do. And in that place and in that posture, you start to see that, man, God, you have work for me, even somebody like me, wherever it is that you place me. Church, you were created to love, so it's time for you to go. It's time for you to go into the world. It's what we have as a mission of the church. We exist to encourage all people to know the everlasting love of Jesus Christ, to reach out to the world around us and share that everlasting love of Jesus Christ. And we do that because of what he's done for us. And when we start to realize, we can't help but give praise. We can't help but give thanks. We can't help but proclaim the goodness of God, as we sang about earlier in the service. So we're going to close similar to the way that we started. We got some time, and so I encourage you to stick around. I encourage you to let your voice be one of the voices of the chorus of people who sing the praise of God. So I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing, and then we're going to go back into the cold. Amen? All right, let's worship.
Thank you so much for tuning in and joining us for service online.
If this is your first time joining us, welcome. We don't think it's any accident that you're here, and we have been praying for you.
To see more of our content, know when we go live, and stay up to date week to week, feel free to subscribe to this channel.
And if you live close by one of our campuses or local sites, we invite you to check us out in person. We would love to meet you. And don't forget to follow us on social media to stay up to date.
See you next week.